Well, early Friday morning, some friends and I went to the fairgrounds because we heard that there was a free dental clinic. And so we decided that we'd get in on this. We got up early for me, which was, I was up and around maybe about 4:30. My wife had already made me breakfast because she's like that, and I really appreciate it. And so ate breakfast, was on my way there. Got there, and as I was walking in, there was a person who was on her way out and said, "They're full." And so I did not end up going to the free dental clinic. In fact, I went home. My teeth are in fairly good shape, but disease, decay, and death are a sad part of this world we live in. From earliest life to old age, we all experience pain and loss. Speaking of loss, my daughter Rachel lost a tooth last night. And it was a living part of her body. She was concerned because there was some blood that was coming out. I said, "Well, that's a normal thing because your tooth is alive. And when it comes out, it dies. And that's normal. It's a sad sort of normal that we live with, that there is there's pain and there's death and there's loss in this world. There's also sickness. My family is ill this morning. That's the reason they aren't here with me. They would have loved to be here. But my children all have a cough, and there are different things that, like, if your kids have a little cold or something, maybe a runny nose, maybe they would come and it'd be all right. But when they sound like, you know, it's not a pleasant thing to hear that across the room, and for sure not right next to you. We didn't want to share, and so they stayed home. I personally don't have a cough, just so you know. It's something. It's a part of this world that we live in, is the pain and sickness and disease. And it's something that I'd like you to think about for just a moment. The pain that you have in your life, the things that make you hurt, the things that make you ache, the suffering you go through, maybe the sin you're struggling with, and some of the physical things we know about each other because we pray for one another. And we bring one another before the Lord. And there are things that we are acquainted with in one another's lives because we share those with one another, and we get to give God thanks when he works in those situations. But there are things that that are painful for us. And as we start, I'd like you to think of what that is in your life. I don't want you to dwell on it. I just want you to think of it, because hopefully we'll find something this morning that is encouraging to you. I was very encouraged as I looked at it in Matthew chapter 8. And we'll see that Jesus carries our sorrows. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 8. And as you do, it might be good for us to review briefly. In the first chapter of Matthew, we saw that the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus was a promise kept. And even the title of this this time together this morning, that Jesus carries our sorrows, is an idea that comes from the Old Testament. And in chapter 1 we saw that. We see that all through Matthew there are prophecies that are being fulfilled by the Lord Jesus that were said years before they came to pass. But in the first chapter of Matthew, we saw the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus was a promise kept. In Matthew 2, the truth is illustrated that God causes all things to work together for good. Chapter 3 drove home the need to repent and bear fruit that matches. In 4, we saw the Lord triumph over temptation, teach life-changing truth. The first third of chapter 5 talks about a blessed way, and the last part of chapter 5 leads to a command to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We were challenged to live for what will last in the first 24 verses of chapter 6, and in the last part of chapter 6 and the first part of 7, talk about our need to do the right thing. In the rest of 7, we see that we must truly do what Jesus wants us to. And today, as we look at verses 1 through 17 of chapter 8, we'll see that Jesus carried the sorrows of 3 specific people and many unnamed people. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 1. We just had a teaching section, and there's a rule of biblical interpretation I thought I'd mention, just almost as an aside, but that the didactic is always superior to the narrative. Or another way to say it is that the narrative, and I'll explain that, But the narrative is always subordinate to the didactic. The didactic would be teaching. And so any time that there is teaching, that would be in a higher position as far as the meaning and the understanding of the Scriptures than a narrative, than a story. And it's not that we don't learn things from the stories, but the stories, as we look at them, we're able to see things, we're able to learn lessons from the stories. But the teachings of Jesus are just that. They are the actual words of Christ, and they're His actual teachings. And so if we're trying to understand this story, well, boy, this doesn't make sense. How does this fit with this other thing? We always have to remember that the teaching of the Scripture, the actual teaching, is a superior, or I should say it the other way, that the story is subordinate to the teaching. And we have to fit as the two fit together, we have to remember that there's the teaching of the Scriptures, and then these stories need to fit in, because there are stories that happen that are just really far out. And we'll look at some this morning that just seem, that are hard maybe to understand. Well, why does this happen? And we'll hopefully be able to figure out some of those things, as we remember that the stories are subordinate to the teaching passages in the Scripture. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed Him. And a leper came to Him and bowed down before Him and said, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet: "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." Back to the first part of Matthew chapter 8. Leprosy. That's what this man was afflicted with, who met Jesus when he came down from the mountain. A leper came to him in verse 2 and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Leprosy is a contagious disease, a somewhat contagious disease, that causes loss of feeling and then also muscle weakness. That's the a definition of the disease. Because people who have this disease can't feel, they can't feel things in the way that you or I can feel things, they often lose extremities due to repeated injury. They'll bump their hand against something or drag their foot, and they just can't feel it because they've lost that sense in their extremities, and so eventually parts of their body can fall off. And their ability to feel pain is inhibited, is damaged. That's part of this disease, that they cannot feel pain, which to someone who is in pain, that might sound like a really good thing. There are people that try to get rid of pain and try to deaden pain, because it's just a tremendously overwhelming thing. And pain is something that I don't have to talk to you all about pain. I think most of you have dealt more with pain that I can't even fathom in your life than I have. And yet, the fact that you're able to feel pain, is something that that makes it so that, you can have a healthy response to it. You can pull your hand back from something when it's hot. You can respond in an appropriate way if you actually can feel the pain. And yet, this leper couldn't feel the pain, and it was a huge problem for him. Leprosy is in many ways like sin. It's a real picture of sin. And one of the ways is that when we sin in a certain area for the first time, we violate our conscience, and there's a prick of our conscience, and we feel, oh, that, I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. But the more that we continue in sin, the less we feel that. And for sure, for people that have not trusted Christ as Savior, but even for believers, if there's a sin that oftentimes will be called a besetting sin or something that you struggle with, even though you know that your sins are paid for, you know that Christ has accepted, or that God has accepted you based on Christ's sacrifice, there's still a struggle that we have. And we have to be careful to keep sin small and to go to the Lord and to maintain that fellowship, because it's possible for us to have this damaging consequence that as we continue in sin, that we're less and less affected by by our conscience, even while the consequences of the sin continue to be painful and more so the longer that we continue in it. And so that's an application. We haven't even been going for 15 minutes and we found an application. I hope that you can take that and just think to yourself, keep sin small is a way to say it. Deal with it when it comes up. Don't push it aside or wait until it gets bigger or wait until it comes up again. Deal with sin. Keep it small. This man, this leper, knew that he was in trouble, and he knew that Jesus could help him. His request was simple, and yet profound. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And notice several things about this man. First of all, he humbles himself, and he does it both physically and then also spiritually. He gets down. He bows down. That same word can be translated worship. He worships. He gets low before the Lord Jesus. He is submitting himself to the Lord and saying, you are greater than I am. He humbles himself physically. He also calls him Lord. He calls him Master. And he submits himself to Jesus. He acknowledges that he is dirty and unclean and in need of help. He also acknowledges Jesus' power to cleanse him. He says, you are able. But notice what he says just before, you can cleanse me. You can make me clean. What he says is, if you are willing. This man did not come demanding from the Lord Jesus. He didn't come as though the Lord Jesus owed him anything. He came acknowledging his need and acknowledging, I can't do anything to help myself. But if you are willing, you can make me clean. And look what happens in verse 3. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This man's leprosy was gone right away. It was immediate. It wasn't a process. It didn't take a long time. Right away, his leprosy was gone. One minute, he was defiled and an outcast from society. And the next, he was clean. He was cleansed. Jesus touched him. No one was allowed to touch lepers. They were unclean. Leprosy was a contagious disease, but Jesus touched this man. And I don't know, because it doesn't say whether he did or not, but I wonder if the very first thing this man felt was the touch of Christ. I don't know that. But it's a neat thing that Christ was willing to reach out to that man who was defiled and to touch him. And what a wonderful thing it is to be touched by God in human flesh. Touch is an intimate thing, and it's part of who we are as humans, that we can touch one another. It's a beautiful thing, and it's an intimate thing. And yet God is spirit. But he prepared a body for the Lord Jesus so that he could touch the untouchable and show love to the unlovely. And we come to another application, another one that might be obvious. If we call ourselves by his name, by the name of Christ, should we be reaching out to the untouchables around us? Jesus was willing to cleanse. Are we willing to be his hands today. And I don't know what that looks like in your life. I'm not sure what it looks like in my life. But I can tell you that if we are going to call ourselves by the name of Christ, we need to be doing the things that He did. And so we need to be reaching out to those who are untouchable in this world that we live in. The leper knew that Jesus was able to cleanse him if he was willing. But what about the times when it seems God is unwilling? What about sicknesses or disabilities that do not go away? We find a most comforting answer to this question in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. We sang some... No, it's not. It's not up here. Sorry. I'm sorry. I have a PowerPoint later. Thank you, Dave. I appreciate it. I need help. I really do. But I have something later. I was ill-prepared this morning, so my notes are on this computer, but they're showing up on this screen. And so I look, and I'm about to push this button, but then I think, no, it needs to... So I'm doing a little... I apologize for being distracting. I'll try to do it a little smoother. But we will have an illustration here in just a minute, but don't get your hopes up. Isaiah 53:10 says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." The question is, well, what about when he seems unwilling? This man came to Jesus and he says, "If you are willing, you are able to make me clean." Well, what about when God doesn't seem willing? And the comforting answer that we have is, God was willing for his son to be crushed. Am I willing for my son to be crushed? That wouldn't be my first choice. But God was willing for his son to be crushed, which shows us and reminds us that his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts. And the reason that it's comforting is that we don't have to understand. We can take joy and comfort and rest in knowing that his ways are best, and that his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts. It was the Father's good pleasure for the Lord to be crushed. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God wanted us to become his righteousness. And the way that he made for that to happen was for his son to be crushed. And so it's not a comfortable thing to think about the question, well, what about when it doesn't seem that God is willing? And the answer that we find is that God is willing for was willing for his own son to be crushed for our iniquities. And so it doesn't matter whether we can see it or not. We can rest in knowing that what he does is best. And because we've seen God in human flesh go through the unthinkable, we have courage to trust that what God has in mind for us is best. Jesus was willing to do all this because it was his Father's will. And so another application that we see is, if we're going to ask God to heal us, we ought to do it the way that the leper asked. We should say, "If you are willing, you can make me clean," acknowledging that we don't always know what's best. And that's an easy thing to say. It's a hard thing when I'm the one who's hurting, or when somebody that I care about very deeply is the one who's hurting. And yet the answer is the same, that if you're willing, you can make me clean. I have a brother who is they call it a super quadriplegic. He's in a wheelchair. He has some movement of his arms and of his wrists. He doesn't have any fine motor skills at all. Has no feeling from the shoulders down, as far as I know. But he is a tremendous example of someone who is living for the Lord where he's at. He just graduated from K-State a year ago in December, and he has a... it's kind of funny to me. They call him a para instructor, but not because of his disability. It's a para. Maybe you've heard of a para in schools. But anyway, it's at a job corps center there in Manhattan. So he has a job, full, or I don't know if it's full time, but he does have a job. He has a vehicle that he drives back and forth to his job. Still living in my parents' house, but looking to move out eventually. But just every time that I spend with him, it's an encouraging time. He's active in the church that my parents go to. He's helped with the youth for many years. And it's just an example. I bring him up because when it happened, there was someone who came to him in the hospital, not a friend of the family. I don't know what the connection was. But I heard this story third hand or second hand, but it was that somehow they had the idea that the reason you're not being healed is because you don't have enough faith or because you're not trusting God enough. And to say that is to say that you know what's best, and we don't. And that's why I come back to this, and that's why it's something that I personally have felt comforted from, that I can know that even though it's not something I would have chosen for my brother, that God knows what's best. And I can see, even though I wouldn't have to, he's not obligated, he doesn't owe me anything, but I can see the way that God has used this in the life of my brother and the life of other people as well. And so it's just a tremendously encouraging thing, a comforting thing, when we deal with that hard question, well, what if God doesn't seem willing? God does what's best, and His will is best, even when it's not in our unlimited knowledge what we think would be best. Verse 4, Jesus says to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Jesus told the man not to tell anyone. And that seems a little bit confusing because he came to draw, he's willing that none should perish, that all should believe. It seemed like he'd want to get the news out. And yet he told this man, don't tell anyone. One possible clue we find in a parallel passage, another telling of possibly the same story in Mark chapter 1, verse 45. It says that the man went out and began to proclaim it freely to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. And then there are other questions that come up. Well, if Jesus knew that this man was going to do it anyway, why did he tell him? Isn't he just setting him up to sin? And there's these hard, there are things that we can just wonder. And that's where I come back to the point. It's a narrative, and I don't know what the man's heart was when he said it, whether he was genuinely trying to share what had happened to him, or he couldn't help himself. I don't know. I don't know those little things. And so I leave that to the Lord. And yet it seems like this might be a clue that that Jesus knew that if this was told everywhere, that he wouldn't even be able to move around. There would just be, he couldn't even go into a big city. And he could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. What he told the man to do was, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I thought about this offering, and I wanted to show you. We'll have to switch over to computer too, Andrew. I wanted to show you the kind of the process. I didn't know what the offering was that was supposed to be given in this case. And so I did a little bit of reading. Leviticus 14 is the chapter that we're kind of going to walk through quickly here. But in Leviticus 14, we read about the law of the leper. This is the leper, and it's what's going to happen in the day of his cleansing. And so this guy, here's our little leper, and he just got cleansed. And now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood, and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. And as for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean. And that was always striking to me, to think of this. Here's this, he's sprinkling this man seven times with this blood, and then when he gets done, he's gonna pronounce him clean. Just fascinating. But he sprinkles him seven times, and then pronounces him clean from his leprosy, and then he shall let the live bird go free over the open field. The one who is to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. It will be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair. He shall shave off his head and his beard and his eyebrows and even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. And that's a lot. It seems to me that's kind of a complicated process. You have to get the birds and the hyssop and the scarlet string and the cedar, and then you have to do the right things with it. I don't know how you dip a live bird. You know, it's hard to imagine. Maybe that's why he said, give it as a testimony to them, is because it'd be pretty hard for one person to do this process, I'm thinking. But anyway, that's just the first part. That's not even all of it. It just starts there. Now on the eighth day, he is to take 2 male lambs without defect and a yearling ewe lamb without defect and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and 1 log of oil. And the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man to be cleansed in the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then the priest shall take the 1 male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with a log of oil and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering at the place of the sanctuary for the guilt offering, like the sin offering belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall also take some of the log of oil and pour it into his left palm. The priest shall then dip his right hand finger into the oil that is in his left palm, and with this finger sprinkle some of the oil 7 times before the Lord. Of the remaining oil which is on his palm, the priest shall put some on the right ear lobe of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering. While the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. The priest shall next offer the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Then afterward he shall offer the burnt offering. The priest shall offer up the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be clean. That's a lot. And all that is, go to the priest and offer what Moses commanded. That's a lot of stuff. And it seems like, well, if all these Old Testament sacrifices are pointing to this perfect sacrifice, which we find out in Hebrews, we read about that Christ is the fulfillment of all these symbols that are pointing this direction, why was it that he had this man do this anyway? Because he had come. He was there in the flesh, and he was the one who had cleansed him. Did he not, you know, wasn't he clean? Well, it says he was clean right away. He was healed right away. Why do you do this? Well, fortunately for this question, we have an answer because it's in the text. As a testimony to them. That they would see, this. And that's all that we're told, is as a testimony to them. So that was my, most of the PowerPoint. Now I need my notes back. Sorry. I've got one more thing, but it's just a map. So again, don't get your hopes up. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Actually, I want to go back just real briefly and just say that this process that the leper has had, you know, it's just a single phrase that offered to the priests what Moses commanded, but there's a lot to it. It's a big and it's a complicated process, and we just saw it in a quick glimpse. But that was the sort of thing that happened all the time, that they had to do this sort of thing, this complicated and very meticulous process that's all laid out and prescribed. This is what needs to be done. And all of this was fulfilled in Christ. And now we have a high priest who still intercedes for us, and there's still blood, but it's the blood of Christ that was shed once for all, and we don't have to keep making these sacrifices over and over. And we rejoice in that. What a wonderful thing, a precious position we're in. Verse 5 of chapter 8, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, and that was my other map, or my other thing I wanted to show you was just a map real quick. And it is a map of the land of Israel. And it says when he came to Capernaum looks like it's on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. It looks like it's just straight north, but if you'll notice, the map is kind of tilted. I don't know why they did that, but they did show you up in the up in the left corner in the legend. It's kind of at an angle. So just so you know, it's kind of on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee is where Capernaum is, just if that helps you at all for getting your bearings in the Holy Land. But when they had come to Capernaum, a centurion, so a Roman official, came to him imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." A centurion was a commander in the Roman army, and notice that he too called Jesus Lord. He addressed him as Lord or Master. He came to him humbly, again, not demanding his way, but asking him earnestly. It says imploring him in the New American Standard. Another way to translate lying paralyzed is thrown down. And so this servant was lying paralyzed, thrown down. We know that from other passages that this is something that demons would do. It doesn't say specifically that he had a demon or that he was being possessed by a demon, but it's something that was fearful to him. He was fearfully tormented. And because of this troubling state, this awful state that his servant was in, this centurion comes to Jesus on his behalf. And again, we see an application that we should be coming to Jesus on behalf of those that that for sure that we're responsible for, but also those that we love and that we care about. We should go to the Lord on behalf of other people. The one word is intercession, that we go on behalf of other people and we make requests to the Lord. We have the privilege of asking things not only for ourselves, but for other people that we care about. Many of you have done this in the last few weeks for quite a few people in our meeting. We are going through a really, it's just interesting the different ways that, or different seasons. And it feels like we're going through kind of a season of just people being really feeling ill or going through just tremendous physical struggles. And not just one family, but many of us. And it's exciting to get to share that with one another and share the successes with one another and be able to bring the burden of, well, it's not quite what we hoped for, or the good news that, hey, it's all clear and we're doing well. And so it's just a wonderful thing to be able to share that with one another, to share the burden and to lift one another before the Lord in that way. I feel very blessed to be a part of this meeting. It occurred to me as I saw several walk in after the first hymn that isn't that a wonderful problem to have? That there was actually a conversation going when it was time to be up here for the first hymn and they got to finish the conversation. That's a wonderful problem to have. I love that that I get to be involved here and feel the love from all of you and then also participate in that. It's just a precious thing. The fellowship of the saints, it's great. It's wonderful. But part of doing that for one another is bringing one another before the Lord, this intercession and going to the Lord on behalf of others. And I would encourage you to look for opportunities to lift others before the Lord. It sometimes seems to me that a health prayer request is maybe less spiritual than other prayer requests. That I get this in my head that, well, you know, we come to prayer meeting, all we ever pray about is this person's aunt who's having a problem. We don't really pray about the important things. And I think that there's a danger in that. That it is possible to be so consumed with the pressing that we don't have time for what's important. And so there is something to be said for praying for things that are important, like discipleship of believers and like reaching out to the lost and your friends at work. But you know what? It's not any less spiritual to ask God to help this person who is going through the ringer, who is really hurting, and to bear that burden with other people. And it's so encouraging to see that from this passage that the Lord cares for our physical needs. Do you see that? Do you see the Lord caring for the leper as he reaches out and touches this man? Do you see that in the centurion as he's this man comes and before he doesn't even ask him. He says, "My servant is laying at home paralyzed. He was violently thrown down." And he doesn't even get to say, "Would you come?" before Jesus says, I'll come heal him." And the centurion says, whoa, that wasn't what I was asking. "Lord, I'm not worthy," verse 8, "for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Someone that I very much admire has used terminology more than once that I think is very good to think about as far as men, that men should perform. And that's the way you motivate, is you motivate a man to perform. And I feel that in myself. And I want to do well. I want to do what's right. And I think that's very much ingrained in the whole idea of the military, that there's no, you're going to jump. And when they say jump, you'll jump exactly how high they tell you to. And if you do it wrong, it's your fault, not theirs. You know, there's a hierarchy there, and that's just the way it is. And it's built into the system. And this Roman official understood that. He understood authority. And notice how he says it to the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say, I also am a man in authority. What he says is, I'm also a man under authority. And the Lord Jesus, in saying that, I think that he's acknowledging that the Lord Jesus is in subjection to his Father. And that's what it seems to me, that he's saying, I'm also a man under authority with soldiers under me. And then with those soldiers that are under me, I say these things and they get done. And so you don't have to be physically present to heal my servant. I believe that you just say the word and he will be healed. He believed that Jesus had the power to heal without being physically present with the injured person. And that made Jesus marvel. You know, we're used to seeing other people marvel in the end of the last chapter. They were amazed at the things that he was teaching, because he was teaching as one who had authority. And yet this makes the Lord Jesus marvel. And he says, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is where we get to the really good news and the part where you can actually find yourself in today's passage. And my prayer is that you would be one who is part of the many that it talks about in verse 11. And that's what's exciting to me about this verse, is that I'm one of those many. Because it says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord Jesus commends the centurion for his faith. And he says that of this man, that there are a lot of people that are going to come, not just from people who are ethnically Israel, but people from all over the world, they're going to come and be in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of their faith. That's what the centurion is noticed for. And it's why Jesus marveled at him, is because of his faith. He says, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Even though Israel was God's chosen people, they did not follow him. And we have the joy of following him, of doing what it is that he asks of us, which is to believe in him. I'm not ethnically a Jew. But I came to a point where I realized I was in deep trouble because of my sin. And just like the leper, and just like the centurion, I turned and I asked Jesus to help me. And he saved me from my sin. He saved me from death and hell. And he has saved me by grace, through faith, and it's not of myself. It's the gift of God. And I'm looking forward to the day when I get to see the Lord Jesus face to face. And I won't have the pain and the sickness and the suffering that we experience in this life. I'll close with verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. The sorrow that I experience in life points me to the Savior. It points me to a blood-stained cross where God in human flesh died for my sake. It makes me long to be with him, reminds me that one day I will be in the very presence of God. I will weep no more. All things will be made right by our mighty God. May our grief and sorrows bring us to Jesus, as the suffering of these dear people in Matthew 8 brought them to Jesus. He carries our grief. He carries our sorrow. He has borne our infirmities and our diseases. And when we feel like we can't go on. Not only will He carry our sorrows, He'll carry us. Let's give Him thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You that He showed us a God kind of love, and that You did prepare a body for Him so that He could touch the untouchable. And thank You that while I was an enemy of Yours, while I was filthy, that He was willing to come and to die for me. Lord, I ask that this morning You would help us to see things in our lives that we are trying to carry, that instead we need to give to You. And thank You that You have carried our sorrows. And give You thanks in Your Son's precious name.